any day that we come together with Christians to worship God is a good day. It's a good day. It's a sad day for some. Rose got the news this morning that her son-in-law Doug, his mother passed away. We got news this week of Shannon Schaefer. I don't know how many of you remember him. He came and preached a few gospel meetings for us. Died at only his 50s and passed away. No young kids. His children were all grown, but nonetheless, it's a sad to see, but a good day for him. He's gone on to paradise. And so we don't mourn as much, but we mourn for the ones that he left behind. But it's a good day here to be here and worship and praise God. The songs that we sang were encouraging. Thank you, Romero, for the songs that you led. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, this is on Paul's second missionary journey. And he was here in the city of Philippi, kind of by accident, but he hadn't intended to be here. He wanted to go into Asia to preach on this journey, but the Holy Spirit had stopped him and hindered him, and God sent him a vision and told him to go over to Macedonia. And so this is where he started on his journey and went to the region of Macedonia, particularly to the city of Philippi. His second missionary journey was interesting. There were times that he was cast in jail, but then he ended up converting the jailer. He preached in cities, and the whole cities believed in the message that he taught. He marveled at sat with philosophers and men of renown and mystified them with the message that he taught of Jesus Christ. He preached to the unknown God, to a place where they were worshiping everything as a God, except for the God of heaven. And Paul preached to them about this unknown God that they didn't know about. It was on this second journey that his preaching caused uproars in cities. Some believed and some didn't. And those that didn't believe to such a point that they caused all kinds of havoc for Paul and his companions. But then he also preached to cities where whole cities and many people believed the message that Paul taught. An interesting voyage as he went about preaching and teaching the Word of God. In Acts chapter 16, it brings us to the city of Philippi. He went over to the region of Macedonia, which area we know as Greece today. And the city of Philippi was an interesting city. It was a very wealthy city. There were gold mines. There were mountains nearby, and there were gold mines in the mountains there where they mined the gold for the people. It was founded on a very rich and fertile plain, which is great for growing crops and things like that. And also, it was on the main traveling route from Rome to Asia. And there were a lot of commerce going through that city. So anything you wanted from the world would probably pass through the city of Philippi for your taking as it came by. And so Paul here has an encounter with a group of women, one particular named Lydia. She's quite an interesting character, and I'd like to look at her life this morning, what we know about her. Glean some things of her life. Now, there's only three verses in Scripture that deal with this woman. But we can glean, I think, quite a few things from this woman's life by the things that we can read about her. We'll see this morning about her work, the type of work she did. We'll see her faith. What kind of faith did she have? I mean, here in this city of great wealth and prosperity, what kind of faith could a woman have in this city here? We will see her influence that she had over some people, and we'll see her heart. What was in her heart? What was deep down inside? What was it growing and manifesting there? And so we're going to look at these four areas of her life this morning and see what we can glean from her life as well this morning. First of all, let's look at her work. She was from the city of Thyatira, and again, that was a city in Asia where Paul wanted to go. But here she had come to the city of Philippi, which is about 300 miles from the city of Thyatira in Asia. She was a seller of purple. She was a woman of substance, so to speak. She sold purple dyes and maybe some cloth that would dye with the purple. The place where she came from, the place where she grew up, Thyatira, was a city well known for its production of this purple dye. The plants that produced this dye were prevalent near this city, and so there was one of the main things that this city had produced is this purple dye. It was so rich in color, and people sought after it very, very greatly. She probably moved to Philippi to sell her wares. Again, there were many wealthy people in Philippi, with gold all around and commerce coming through there and things, and so it'd be that this purple dye and this purple cloth was for the wealthy. They were the only ones that could afford it. It was expensive to buy. Kings and rich people coveted these particular things. It was a sign of great wealth if you were wearing something with purple of cloth. You remember in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. And in chapter 16 and verse 19, the rich man is described. He says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Again, rich people, wealthy people, were the only ones that could afford this particular dye, clothes dyed with this thing. And Lydia was probably wealthy as well. To sell rich items, you need capital. You need things to buy things. And so with this selling of purple, you could almost name your price. People were coveted after it so much that you could name your price, and they would pay it because they wanted it. They coveted this these things that this purple dye could do. And so she was probably wealthy as well. So this is what the physical part of Lydia, who she was and what she was doing here in the city of Philippi. Now let's look at her faith. First of all, we see in chapter 16, Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, she was by the riverside to pray with God, or to pray to God with other women. It says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside and prayed, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there." And then verse 14, Lydia is identified as one of those women. And so she was a woman of prayer. Now she believed in prayer. She believed in the power of prayer, that prayer was powerful. She didn't just go there just to spend some time on a Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning. She went there for a purpose, to pray to her God. And it's interesting, in verse 14 says that she worshiped God. What's interesting about that is she's not a Christian yet. She didn't become a Christian until verse 15 after she heard the message of Paul. But yet she was one who worshiped God. She may have been a Jew, she may have known about God, but certainly knew God, but yet here she was worshiping God in her daily life. Notice also, she didn't allow her work to interfere with her religion. You know, she still had time for God. A lot of times people put their job ahead of God, but here we find her on this Sabbath day by the riverside praying to God. Could she have been out selling her wares? Sure she could have. But she took time out to worship her God, to be with her, to pray to her God. And it talks about her being a God-fearing person. Many people had feared God who were not Christians. We read about it in the scriptures. Remember in Acts chapter 13 and verse 16, when Paul was preaching to the Jews in Antioch, notice how he addresses them in verse 16 of Acts chapter 13. He says, "You who fear God." So here were people that weren't Christians, but yet they were fearing God. They had respect and admiration for God. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a Gentile, and he's described in verses 1 and 2 as a devout man, one who feared God and prayed to God always. And this is, again, before he became a Christian. He wasn't a Christian yet. He doesn't become a Christian until later on when Peter comes to his house and preaches and teaches to him the gospel, and he obeys it. But before that, he's known as a devout man and one that feared God and worshipped him and prayed to him always. And then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, we see Lydia. In verse 14, she listened as Paul preached the gospel to her. And she believed the message that was taught, and she acted upon it. We see she was baptized in verse 15. She was a woman that took her faith seriously. And so she had great faith and took it seriously. And there's a question here. In verse 14. In verse 14 it says that she worshiped God and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. What does that mean? The Lord opened her heart. Did Jesus just zap her heart as Paul preached the gospel and it opened her heart and she had to believe? Didn't have a choice? What about man's free choice? Didn't God give us a choice whether to accept the gospel or not? Did Jesus just bypass that and just open her heart and said, "You're going to accept it"? If that's the case, if God just zaps people's hearts when they obey it, why didn't he go teach people the gospel? Why don't just wait till God zaps their heart if he wants them to believe? But that's not how it works. God didn't just zap her heart and all of a sudden her heart was open and she accepted the word. That's not how it works. How it works is people hear the word of God. They believe it and accept it and they act upon it and are saved. That's what Lydia did. In Romans chapter 6:1 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul told these brethren in Rome. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul is telling us here, God's word has power. Has power to do some things, to bring people to salvation. Power to do something great. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we see that power at work. When Peter preached the first gospel sermon to those Jews assembled there on the day of Pentecost, he taught them about Jesus Christ. He taught them about this prophecy and how Jesus was a fulfillment of that prophecy. He teaches them the gospel, how Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And he says here that after the people heard this message in verse 37, notice what happened. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Some of your versions may say pricked in their heart. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" The gospel message touched their hearts. It pricked their hearts. To such a point that they understood there was something they needed to do. That's what the gospel does. That's what the power of the gospel is able to do. And Peter is preaching to some of these same people that crucified Jesus, that shouted when Pilate asked, "What shall I do with him?" And they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet now, when they hear the gospel message preached, it pricks their hearts. And they understand there's something they need to do to be forgiven. In Acts chapter 26, remember the Apostle Paul was telling the story of his conversion once over again. He says in Acts chapter 26 and verses 17 and 18, he tells the reason Jesus picked him to preach the gospel. What his purpose in life is going to be from now on. Notice in Acts chapter 26 and verses 17 and 18, he says, Jesus speaking to the man Saul on the road to Damascus, he says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, of whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified in faith by me." Jesus was telling him, this is going to be your purpose from now on. You're going to open the eyes of the Gentiles with the gospel. You're going to turn them from serving Satan and under his power, you're going to turn them to the power of God. He's telling them, go preach the gospel to these people that they might be saved. You see, hearing the gospel message opens people's hearts to salvation. And that's what Lydia heard. In Acts chapter 16, and notice in verse 14, he says, "Now when a certain man named Lydia heard us what? Heard us preaching and teaching the gospel." Notice when she heard us, says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's when her heart was opened, after she heard the word of God. The preaching opened her heart to the message of salvation that touched her heart, and she rendered obedience to it. Lydia took her faith seriously. She wanted to know what she needed to do when hearing the message of Paul. She had good faith. She had great faith. Let's look at her influence that she had. In verse 15, we see that Lydia and her household were baptized as well. Here they were. They were at the riverside. Paul was preaching and teaching to them. And now they hear the message. It pricks their hearts. And they believed it as well. And they were baptized. You see that she went to the riverside to pray. And those of her household went with her. There's some question about who those household was. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But they followed, they went along with Lydia. She had influenced them, evidently, to come and be with her at this times of prayer and listen to the Apostle Paul. I don't believe she knew Paul was coming at the time, but they were going to the river to pray, her and her household, and they went with her. Notice they saw that her work didn't affect her spirituality. She still had time for God. Notice her wealth didn't affect her spirituality. She still had time for God. Many people that have wealth, they don't have care about God at all. What do I need God for? I've got everything I need, so they think. Many wealthy people don't take time for God, but Lydia did. It didn't affect her spirituality at all. And I'm sure that those living in her household recognized that and saw that. And she influenced them to come and to be with her at this time of prayer as well. And then when they heard the message preached by Paul, they were baptized as well. They saw what Lydia did, and the message had touched their heart as well as she did. She had influence over those in her household. Enough for people to render obedience to the Lord as well. Now there's some question about her, this passage here about her household. Great debates go on about who was in Lydia's household. And when you talk to people about baptizing infants, why do you do that? Where in the scriptures do you find that an infant was ever baptized? They come to this passage of scripture right here. Lydia's household. They say, many say it included infant children. And her whole household was baptized, so these infant children were baptized as well. Do you see any mention of any infant children here? About Lydia's household? Well, some say, well, she had small children. They were baptized as well. Really? Can you find the there's only three verses to look at. It's not like you have to go through the whole Bible. There's only three verses that talk about Lydia in the whole Bible. And they're right here in Acts 16. Do you see anything about her having children at all? Well, they say, well, if she had children, she must have been married. Do you see that in here? Well, if she was married, she had to have a husband. Was he at the river with them too? It said just women, but was her husband there too? Do you see anything about a husband here? A lot of suppositions that people make that cannot be proved. And based on those suppositions, they promote a whole doctrine on infant baptism because of this. We see in verse 13, we know that Lydia and the women came and gathered at the riverside. We know that they heard the message of Paul and they were baptized in verse 15. In verse 40, the other passage of that we know about Lydia says, and so this is after Paul and Silas were in prison, they were released from prison, and now after they were released from prison, he says, so when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So after he came out of him and Silas came out of prison, they go back to Lydia's household, and they comfort the people there. If that's true, he comforts their household. Do you comfort the infants? How do you comfort an infant child? Maybe when they're gassy or something, you pat their back or something. Is that what Paul did? So much supposition that people try to prove here, and there's nothing here to prove it at all. We don't know if Lydia had children. We don't know if she was married. We don't know if she had a husband. But we know she was there. I mean, this idea of a husband, if she had a husband, notice in verse 15, it says, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she persuaded them, or she persuaded us. Notice, whose house did she invite them to come to? She said, my house. If she had a husband, don't you think she would have said, our house? My husband and my house? She says, my house. If you judge me to be faithful, come to my house. Now we know what the Bible says about the people who are baptized. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized must be saved. You've got to believe in order to be to be baptized. That's one of the prerequisites to being baptized. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God that came down to earth. Can an infant do that? Can an infant, what does an infant believe at all? They believe when their stomach hurts, they cry and they get fed. They don't believe anything about Jesus. But Jesus said, you must believe in order and be baptized, to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and 3, verse 38, those people that Peter preached to, and they were pricked in the heart. What did Peter tell them to do? He said, repent of your sins and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Can infants repent? What do infants need to be repent of? What sin does an infant commit? And if they did, how would they repent? How would an infant child repent? They don't have the capacity. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul after the road to Damascus, and he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Infants, small children, are they sinners? Do they commit sin somehow? Really? Great controversy over this one verse right here. Of things they cannot prove. Just a lot of suppositions. They base the whole doctrine upon this supposition that people believe it. Lydia was a marvelous woman. She had great faith and great influence over her household, whoever they were. Maybe it was she had brothers or sisters living with her. Maybe she had servants. She would be a wealthy woman. She probably had servants. Maybe so these servants were some of these people that came to the riverbank with her. Some of these servants were the ones that were baptized. Maybe her parents were living with her in her household. Or her aunts and her uncles. Who knows? It says her household. That word household just means that her house was inhabited by people. So whoever was living in her household, we don't know if all of them did or some of them, but some of those people came to be with her at the riverside to pray. And some of those of her household were baptized and became Christians. That's what we know. That's what the scriptures teach. They believe what the message that Paul taught as well, and they responded as well and were baptized. That's what the scriptures teach. Well, let's look at her heart now. Lydia was a very hospitable woman. In verse 15, we see that she invited Paul and the others to come to her house. She says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. This word persuaded means, some of your versions may say constrained us or begged us. She pleaded with Paul and his companions to come and stay at her house. It wasn't just a casual invitation. Oh, why don't you come to my house? She was pleading with them. She wanted Paul and his companions to be at her house. She enjoyed godly people in her house. And here Paul and his companions were there, and she pleaded and begged with them to come into her house. It would mean a lot to her if they came to be in her house. And also, remember in verse 40 of the same chapter, Paul and Silas came out of prison. He says they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and they departed. So they went back to her house. They knew that they would be invited back to her house and be welcomed in her house. It shows what kind of a woman that Lydia was. Her wealth did not affect her ability to show hospitality. She used her wealth well and invited the apostles to come to be in her home, the type of woman that she was. Lydia was an interesting woman of faith. Despite her position in life, being a working woman, a woman of success, a woman whose faith meant everything to her, she was a woman of influence. People took notice of her in a good way and wanted to imitate her ways, wanted to be around her. Her ways were good. She was a prayerful woman. She respected and worshiped God, and she believed in the power of prayer. What we can learn about this woman in just a few passages of the scriptures is amazing. She was an incredible woman of faith. Would you be like Lydia? If you heard the gospel message, would your heart be open to receive it? Would you render obedience to it? Respond to be baptized and have your sins washed away? Maybe we know somebody that's religious. Maybe they have some faith. Maybe they know God. Maybe they pray to God sometimes. But they've not responded to the gospel. Can we take this message to them today? This week? I know a woman in the Bible just like you. She loved God. She thought prayer was powerful. She needed to hear the gospel. Let me tell you the gospel today. Let me teach it to you, that your heart would be opened. And may give her an opportunity, and them an opportunity, to respond to the gospel as well, and to be saved and their sins washed away. Because they can believe, they can repent, and they can obey the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, came down to earth and sacrificed his life for the sins of many, to pay the price for our sins that we could never pay. He made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, that we could stand before God, having our souls washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. God asks all men to accept this sacrifice, to turn from our sins, to be baptized and have our sins washed away, and remain faithful to him for the rest of our lives. You've heard the gospel message this morning. Do you believe it? Are your hearts open to it? You realize I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. Willing to repent of my sins and respond to the waters of baptism in order to be saved, to live faithful the rest of my life in my service to God. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? It's open to all of us here. If you're subject to it, we're going to sing a song for your encouragement. Won't you come while we sing and sing?